The Old Testament reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 26. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all your fruit from the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose, to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at the time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make a response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly, and humiliated us, and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our afflictions, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 10. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As Lutherans, one of the bumper sticker theology slogans is law and gospel. Everything in the scriptures can be read as either a statement of the law, do this, or a statement of the gospel. God has done this for you. And while, for my money, Luther had been the clearest proclaimer of that distinction, he never claimed to have discovered anything new. St. Augustine's The City of Man and the City of God is much the same understanding. And both of them would say they simply got it from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said he received everything directly from Jesus on the Damascus Road. In our epistles, Paul talks about it this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is law, something that you do confess, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that is gospel, something that God has done for you. You just need to believe it. You will be saved. And the next verse refines it a little bit. For with the heart one believes and is justified. By grace, through faith alone, you have been justified. You have been made righteous by faith. This righteousness of faith is not without its responsibilities. For with the mouth one confesses and is saved. When one confesses that Jesus is Lord, one is pledging allegiance to the king and to the king's law. In Luther's day, the trouble that Luther ran into, I think, could be described in two ways. First, the gospel, the free justification of the sinner by faith, such that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, was buried. The second was that the king's law had been replaced with a bunch of pseudo-laws issued by various popes. Luther's Reformation was meant to restore both law and gospel. 500 years later, I feel we find ourselves in a bit of the opposite problem. The gospel's not been buried, but instead of being the particular Jesus Christ on the cross for you, and the particular resurrection of the body, it has been generalized. God is love. God loves you. Which is true. But notice the generalization. No Jesus, no cross, no bodily resurrection. Generic God with undefined love. So generic and undefined that when you try to proclaim or learn the king's law, to confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, typical response is, that's not my Jesus, or that is not a God worth knowing, or some such response. It's no longer the Pope's laws, because we're all our own popes, inserting our own laws that we think the king might issue. Instead of being law and gospel working together, we have the gospel opposed to the law. Yet, in the temptation or the testing of Jesus is an example of Jesus' submission to that law, to that word of God. and his very strict listening to that word, even when it might run contrary to something that would be a perceived good. The two immediately preceding passages of Luke's gospel are Jesus' baptism and his genealogy. Jesus is established as the anointed and beloved one of God. He is full authority of the Messiah, stemming from that baptism. He's also the fully credentialed second Adam and true Israel. Luke's genealogy traces him back through the kingly lineage, hitting some of the big names as it goes. But he intentionally pushes it back to Adam. So the fully credentialed and anointed prophet king should be immediately able to start his course under his own direction, right? Well, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert for 40 days being tested or tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. Jesus submitted to the designs of the Spirit for him. And it's exactly this understanding of who Jesus was and what bound him that the devil comes to test. If you are the Son of God, that's the repeated question. What does it mean to be the Son of God? And each of the temptations urges Jesus to throw off some of the constraints of that relationship with his Father, or to reject them outright. Each of them urged Jesus into a form of rebellion against his Father, or a doubt concerning what he was doing. Your Father wouldn't want you hungry. No father wants to see his children hungry, which is true in general. But if by going without food for a few days toughened the child up a bit, or if it was done for a purpose, like being faithful Israel in the desert instead of rebellious Israel, then going hungry might be something called for. And that's exactly what Jesus tells Old Scratch. Man shall not live by bread alone. Material comforts are nice. I like food better than the next person. But they're not primary. The things of the Spirit are, or should be. You came down here to reclaim the throne. I get it. Your dad and I have had this ongoing fight for a long time now. He gave it all to me. I told him his creatures would turn on him, and it didn't take me long to get those first two. It took a little longer with old Job, but he too was sifted. Not in the way that I wanted, but close enough to push on that bit between the two of us. It's still all mine. You think your little venture, Jesus, is going to be any different? Tell you what. I'll offer you peace and a shortcut. You leave me as number two. Genuflect a couple times. Call me head of state, a British monarch. And I'll give you everything. No mess, no fuss. Dad will be proud of your ability to make peace. Who can be against peace? You really want to prosecute that war your dad has planned? Yet this Son of God would not separate the ends from the means. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. No freelancing, no shortcuts, no side deals. Well then, are you sure Daddy loves you? I mean, look at his plan. Before you make that walk to Calvary, you better be sure of it. Throw yourself down. He said no harm will come to you. That's what you're leaning on, isn't it? His word? You are my beloved son. You trust it. Well, test it. Throw yourself down. But this Son of God was about demonstrating what he was looking for, which was faith. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This Son of God was faithful. This Son of God would not reach to define God his way, even though it would have been within his rights as God. But he would submit to the relationship with his Father, even when that meant weakness and the cross. For all of his guile and his reputation that the devil just really isn't that creative of a guy, he doesn't have any really new tricks. All of his temptations or testings fall into the same categories. The delights of the flesh. There are any number of ways, but it is a constant to be tempted by those material comforts or the worldly things that we might see as defining us. But, and all we have kinds of clever ways of thinking about this as, no, that's really something good. But if we ever find ourselves saying to God or reacting to his law, well, you made me this way, we're probably having trouble putting down the delights of the flesh. The faithful answer, even if we might not understand it, is that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. The greed for power. Whether it's the simple, it's good to be the king, or the much more complex, think of the good that I can do with this one ring, we are constantly tempted to cut corners, to forget the path that God has laid out for us in advance, and attempt to run over a different path, the one that we think we should run over. We can get there faster, we tell ourselves. But the point of the walk of discipleship isn't really the destination. We know what that destination is, and we know that we will get there. Jesus has promised that there is a place for us there. And if we call upon his name, we will be saved. It's God's promise. But the point of the walk is walking with Jesus. It's to walk the path that he walked and has marked out for us. That third category, the pomp of vainglory. It's a fancy-sounding term, but behind those words is simply to remember who we are. Or I might say to remember both the law and the gospel. According to the law, we're sinners. As Jesus said elsewhere, whatever we do, we are only servants and have merely done our duty. This should lead to a humility. But before we get too far down in that pit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God himself has taken on our form. And God himself has given us the victory. And not just us collectively. Jesus bore that cross for you. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. God has given you a promise. And God keeps his promises. So when old scratch comes around either to puff you up or to stomp you down, what he's telling you are a bunch of lies. God has shown you right there your worth, both in what our sins have deserved and in what he was willing to pay to redeem you. Salvation is being called into the kingdom of the Son. And the Son bids us to walk this way. It's the same way that he walked. Through temptation and testing. Maybe through denial of self. Maybe through suffering and cross. Maybe we get to be like the beloved John and die in our beds, surrounded by the beloved community. It's his kingdom. And the Spirit leads each of us through our own deserts. But at the end of our 40 days, that tempter departs, and his appointed time is no more. Because Jesus won. The only appointed time that Satan has left is that last day when he and all who have followed him are cast out forever. Believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead. And believe in your hearts that he shall raise you also. That is what God has bound himself to. That's our gospel. Law and gospel not opposed, but working together for the good of our kingdom. Amen.